Good morning, brothers and sisters. It's good to be with you again, and it's always a blessing for us to be able to go to God and His Word and to hear from Him. And so I would invite you to open your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll be beginning with verse 1. Before we read, I'd like to remind you that the book of 1 Corinthians is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth. And it's not a letter of commendation. It's a letter of correction, a letter of rebuke, of admonition. And at this point in the letter, we've realized that Paul has grave concerns for the church at Corinth. He's already admonished them for allowing division to grow up in the church, for grave immorality to exist among the members there. And he's just admonished them for their abuse of the sacraments, for not regarding the sanctity of the Lord's Supper. Well, having established the need for correction in the church at Corinth, he begins, I believe, to establish the measures for this correction here in chapter 12. He shifts the topic to spiritual gifts. In other words, the means by which God corrects His church through His people, by the gifts which God has given to each one of us in His church. And so what he wants to establish in this passage this morning for the Corinthians, but also for you and for me, is the true nature and the true purpose of spiritual gifts. So please follow along as I read God's word, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So far, the reading of God's word. Let's ask for his blessing upon it. Lord, we have come now, opening your word, expecting to hear from you, because you promised that for us. And we delight to hear from you, Lord. We need to hear from you. And so we pray that your Spirit would apply these words to our hearts, for we ask it in Christ. Amen. Well, a friend of mine, a retired pastor, told me of a time in his ministry when the congregation had elected several new elders. And he was very excited because he had great plans for these men. He had great ideas for how they could serve the church. And one of the goals he had for these elders was to learn how to preside over the worship service so that some of his burdens might be shared. Well, one of these elders was very reluctant to learn how to preside. In fact, he refused to even try. And the more that my friend pushed him, the more this man pushed back, so much that tension began to grow between the two of them. But over time, my friend began to see how this man was serving the church through his own unique gifts. This elder would show up at the church, he would open the doors, and he would make sure that he was at the front door welcoming every single congregant before the worship service. During the service, he would make sure that if anything arose, he could stand in to provide his service. My friend also realized that this elder was quite gifted in discipleship, and especially discipling the youth in the congregation. And what my friend began to understand is that while this man was not serving his intended purposes for the church, he was still serving the Lord's intended purposes for his church. And what we discover in this passage this morning in verse 7 is that the Lord has a wonderful purpose for his church through a diversity of gifts which he gives to each one of us. And we see this in verse 7, that the purpose of a diversity of gifts in the church is to serve the common good. That through a diversity of gifts in the church, the common good of the church is served. And so my encouragement to you this morning is that you would use your own God-given gifts to serve the common good of the church. Use your own God-given gifts to serve the church's common good. And I believe that our text really gives us two foundational reasons to use our own God-given gifts to serve the church's common good. And the first reason is this. When you use your God-given gifts to serve the church's common good, you reflect our triune God. When you use your own God-given gifts to serve the church's common good, you reflect our triune God. And we're going to spend most of our time in this first reason this morning. Excuse me. Our catechism in question number 6 asks, how many persons are there in the Godhead? And the answer it gives is that there are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one God, same in substance, equal in power and glory. Now, the Catechism is defining what theologians refer to as the ontological Trinity, who the triune God is in his being, in his essence. And this is truly a profound mystery. How can God be three in one? It's something that we really can't wrap our minds around, but that's what scriptures tell us. But the scriptures also define our triune God in a different way. And the scriptures define our triune God through the economic Trinity. And what do I mean by that? Well, they describe God, the three persons of the triune God, according to their functions in redemption. The specific role that the Father plays in redemption, the specific role that the Son plays, the role that the Spirit plays. And one great example we find of this is in Ephesians chapter 1, where we're told that it's in love that the Father predestined us to adoption to himself, that it's in his Son that we have redemption in his blood, the forgiveness of sin, and that it's the Spirit who has been given as a guarantee of our inheritance. It's the Spirit who has sealed for us our salvation. And so what we see that is that in the Godhead, there's a diversity of roles in redemption. There's a diversity of functions, of jobs that are being carried out. And what we see in our passage this morning is that the church functions in much the same way. In verse 4, we read that there are a varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and every one. And we see there's a variety of gifts, a variety of service, a variety of activities. I wonder if you noticed the Trinity in this verse. Because we're told that it's the Spirit who distributes these gifts. It's in the Son that these gifts are used in His service. And it's the Father who empowers these gifts in us. And so what we have is the diversity of the Godhead being held up right next to the diversity in the church. What does it mean that there are varieties of gifts, a varieties of service, a varieties of activity? I think these are simply categories and subcategories of work within the church. For example, within the same church, you can have a diversity of gifts. You can have someone who's gifted in discipleship, and you can have someone who's gifted in hospitality. But within the same gift, you can have a diversity of service. This word service, I think, is more helpfully translated ministry. So you can have one individual who's gifted in discipling adults and another who's more gifted in discipling youth. And within that same ministry, you can have a diversity of activities. And if you've ever been involved in youth ministries, you know how many activities there can be. But the point is this, is that there are many, many ways to serve God's church, many ways to contribute to God's kingdom. There are as many different roles to be filled in the church as there are people in the church. And so just like in the Godhead, there are a diversity of roles and a diversity of functions in the church. But there's another similarity between the church and between our triune God. And that's a unified purpose. In Ephesians chapter 1, we're told that the work of the Father is done to the praise of God's glory. We're told that the work of the Son is done to the praise of God's glory, and that the work of the Spirit is done to the praise of God's glory. Different roles, one unified purpose. And we're told the same thing in our passage this morning in verse 7. It says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. We have a diversity of roles, a diversity of jobs, of functions in the church, but it's all for one unified purpose, for the common good of the church. As a former yacht captain, I think a good illustration for this is a marine diesel engine. An engine is composed of hundreds, if not thousands, of different parts, each one doing their own unique job. But they're all doing so for one unified purpose, and that's to propel the boat forward. And just as in an engine, when all the parts are functioning as they're intended to function, you have great efficiency. So too is the same in the church. That the church functions most efficiently when we're all doing our intended roles as they are supposed to be done. And that's why it's important for us to know how the Lord intends for us to function in the church. Before we continue, I think it's appropriate that we distinguish between those gifts which continue in the church today and those gifts which have ceased. And Paul gives us a list of gifts in this passage, and he speaks to both, I believe. The first three gifts, which he mentions in verse 8, are wisdom, knowledge, and faith. And these are gifts which exist in the church today. We all have these gifts. When we become Christians, God gives us the wisdom from above. James tells us to live by this wisdom. And that's because we have a true knowledge of God and of his plan for salvation. And of course, there's no other way to be saved but by faith. And so we have to have these gifts. These gifts belong to everyone, and the Bible lists a number of other of these gifts which each one of us has. And so when Paul is saying in verse 8, for to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge, what he's saying is that God is distributing these gifts not differently in kind, but in degree. I want to make two applications based on this. Because we all have these gifts, wisdom, knowledge, and faith, we must all strive to grow in these gifts. Because God has entrusted these gifts to us, we must all endeavor to grow in wisdom, in knowledge, and in faith. However, because God gives these gifts differently in degree to each one of us, we should refrain from the temptation of comparing ourselves to others. And that's a tricky balance. It's a tricky balance for us to try to navigate. How are we to grow in the gifts which God has given us according to how he's given them to us without comparing ourselves to others? Because the text tells us that God distributes them differently. Next, Paul tells us about gifts which have ceased in the church. He goes on to mention healings, miracles, prophecy, and tongues. Now, there are Christians who will say that these gifts continue in the church today. You might think of charismatic churches or Pentecostal churches. But the Orthodox Christian Church has never held that these miraculous gifts have continued after the apostolic era. In fact, this teaching that these gifts continue is not new. This false teaching actually arose as early as the 2nd century within a group called the Montanists. They believed that these charismatic gifts continued in the church, but the church fought against that. There was an early father named Tertullian, who did a lot of great work in defining the doctrine of the Trinity, but he's not considered by the church to be a father because later in his ministry he fell into these false teachings. But it's not because the church says these gifts have ceased that we believe that to be true. It's because this is what the scriptures say. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4, we're told that God bore witness to the apostles' words by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Now, Hebrews was a later letter. Corinthians was a very early letter. But what we see is by the time of Hebrews, the author is already referring back to the time of Corinthians and saying, at that time, God bore witness to his word through signs and wonders as something that had happened but is not continuing to happen. And what we realize is that these signs, these miraculous spiritual gifts, were supplementary to the word of God. They were attesting to God's word, to the authority that it contained, that they validated its authenticity. And that's because at the time the New Testament canon was not complete. God had not finished revealing himself through his word. But what we have now is far greater. We have God's revelation contained in his scriptures, and so to desire these miraculous gifts is really to desire the inferior. Although these gifts do not continue in the church today, we can still learn something from them. And we can learn this. That although the gifts in the church are diverse, they are interdependent. Although spiritual gifts in the church are diverse, they are interdependent. In verse 10, Paul says, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits. What he's saying is that the gift of being able to speak the inspired word of God is useless without someone else having the gift of being able to confirm that that is God's voice. And further on, he says, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. The gift of being able to spontaneously speak a foreign language is useless in the church unless there's another who has the gift of being able to translate this language so that the rest can hear. So that even these incredible gifts given by God are useless apart from the gifts of others. We see an interdependence of gifts. One man's gift is confirmed by another's. It's a system of checks and balances, if you will, in the church. And this continues. We believe that this sort of interdependence continues within the church. That's one of the blessings of Presbyterianism. You know, the process of being ordained, of going through the presbytery experiences so that the men in the presbytery can confirm whether or not a man who desires to preach has those gifts. And that's because we believe that the Holy Spirit who dwells in you can recognize the Holy Spirit who dwells in me. And it's not just in preaching, it's for all of us. And the Holy Spirit who dwells in me can recognize the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. And so we need to draw out each other's gifts. We need to seek to encourage the ways in which the Lord is using each one of us to strengthen his church. We need to be intimately involved in the work of one another in the church. And we see this similar confirmation within the Godhead, a similar attestation between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, a bearing witness of one another. In Matthew chapter 3, the Father testifies of the Son. He says, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." In John 15, 26, the Son testifies of the Father, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him." And we know that it's the Spirit who bears witness in our hearts to the Word of God, testifying to the work of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So what we see is that just as the Father is intimately involved in the work of the Son and of the Spirit and vice versa, so too we need to be intimately involved in the work of one another, confirming and attesting to the gifts that each of us have so that we might build one another up, that we might use our God-given gifts for the church's common good in order to reflect our triune God. The second reason that we must use our God-given gifts for the church's common good is to respond to the Spirit's will. Use your God-given gifts for the church's common good to respond to the Spirit's will. In verse 11, we read that all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. It is the Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Often a business or a company will give their employees a tool in order to be used for their work. You might think of a company car or a company credit card. And my wife, Melanie, has a computer that the company gave to her in order to be used. Now, these tools are to be used for the company's purposes, so they put restrictions on the type of software that she can download on the computer. You have to submit receipts to the company accountant to make sure that you're not using the card for inappropriate things. And so too it is with the gifts which the Spirit gives to us. We must be sure that we are using our gifts for his purposes. And so we need to ask ourselves, what are the Spirit's purposes in giving us these gifts? Verses 2 to 3 read, "You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, 'Jesus is accursed.' And no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except in the Holy Spirit." You see, what Paul is saying is that just as Gentiles are led to false idols, however they're being led, so too Christians are being led to Christ. And they're being led by the Holy Spirit and by his means. It's the spiritual gifts which God gives to his church, which he uses to draw us closer to Christ. We're told that it's by the Spirit and through the Spirit that these gifts are used. They're the Holy Spirit's works. God is working through us to bring people to Christ. And incredibly, in verse 7, we're told that to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. You see, God is manifesting himself to us through spiritual gifts. That's how God is revealing himself to others. It's through us and through the gifts which he gives to us to do so. And so the question we should ask ourselves is God manifesting himself through my spiritual gifts? Is God revealing himself through me to others? Well, how would we know? How would we know if God is revealing himself through us to others? Well, Paul gives us a litmus test in chapter 13. He tells us that there's one gift which all Christians possess, without which all other gifts are useless. And that's the gift of love. He says, without love, all of your other gifts are for naught. And this is how he describes love. He says, "Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." You see, what the common good of the church requires more than anything else is the love of God, which is manifested through us as a spiritual gift. And so you must use your God-given gifts for the church's common good in order to respond to the Spirit's will. One of the most unsettling aspects of going through seminary and the presbytery process is looking around and observing how gifted everyone else seems to be. One of the most comforting things is reading a passage like 1 Corinthians 12 and understanding that God has not gifted me in the same way as everyone else. And one of the most exciting parts about this process has been learning from you guys exactly how God has gifted me and being encouraged to grow in those ways. But the most difficult part of that process has been remembering to use my gifts for the church's common good. And I trust that that's your problem too. Because our problem is not a lack of talent, it's not a lack of skill, it's not a lack of intellect, but our fundamental problem is a lack of love. A lack of love for God and for his people. And so we must always turn back to God, to turn back to our triune God who loved us perfectly in Christ, the Father who predestined us for adoption to himself, the Son who became a man, who lived a life without sin, who offered his body on the cross, bore the wrath of God, was buried, was raised again from the dead that we might have salvation in him. And the Spirit who seals this salvation to us, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. We are to look to our God to be reminded how we are to live as one diverse body with one unified purpose, the common good of the church, and the praise of God's glory through a diversity of gifts. Amen. Lord, we thank you that you have given gifts to the church, that you have created each one of us uniquely to serve the body of Christ. And we pray that you would guide us in discerning these gifts and growing in them. Lord, help us above all to grow in our love for you and in our love for one another, that we might continue to be strengthened and made into the image of Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.